This message started probably a year ago, in part because of grief share, and that grief share is a series for folks who have lost a loved one, and that loved one has gone on to eternity, and it forces you to think a little bit more about eternity, and that. And part of that, I guess, is my age. Pastor Darren, no jokes. Now, as we get older, we do think more about eternity. And then a believing friend of mine turned me on to a book called Imagine Heaven, and that about near-death experiences that I'll talk a little more about later. And then, so the Lord has really had this kind of percolating in my mind for nearly a year. And now, I want to start this morning, if you open up your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. I love the fact that everybody has their own Bible. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse number 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then down to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Now, when I started, this machine drive me crazy one day. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. When I started, I thought that these were four goals that we should have for today. Ignore them. I think the Lord would have us focus on two goals this morning. One, that everyone in hearing about heaven, when they leave here this morning, would be sure that that's their eternal destination. And two, hearing about the glory of heaven, that would change the way we live for these days here on earth. And let's keep that in mind, right? Now let me ask you, what do you think heaven is like? And pass the microphone around.
Glorious,
okay. Anything, anyone, come on, what else?
We can't imagine the greatness of heaven.
Can't imagine the greatness of heaven, what else?
Without sadness.
Peaceful. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
Peaceful,
okay.
No more pain.
Okay. Joyful. Well, let's start with what heaven is not, right? Well, like anything, we'll start with what it isn't. And that. Now, the Hallmark Channel has got it all wrong. No disrespect to the Hallmark Channel, and I'm sure that they have some very good movies and that, but they don't have heaven right. And that the truth is that when you die, you do not become an angel. Right? I know people like to say, the Lord took that person home, and now there's another angel in heaven. No, I'm sorry. It sounds nice, but it's simply not true. Angels are one creation. Humans are a different creation, right? We're not going to sit around and ride on a cloud playing a harp all day for eternity. I know. As somebody who's not terribly musically inclined, that's probably a good thing that I'm not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp forever.
But you'll be perfect by then.
Well, I will be perfected.
That's a good point.
Well said, Tina. But even if that were true, and I would be bored to tears after about the first couple of hours. Right? Also, it's not a vacation home. Right? We're not going to heaven so we can sit around poolside with a cool drink on a sunny day. That's not what heaven is. Right? Now, John tells us, if I can get there, there we go. Right, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. That verse says so much, right? And now the King James has many mansions in that. And frankly, the word mansions is not a very good translation. The Greek for that word is dwelling, abode, a place to live in, right? So he's saying that there's place for all of us, a house for all of us in heaven, right? Think about it, right? In that Jesus is going to prepare our house, right? He's our contractor. He's our builder, right? He's building a house for everyone who believes in him in heaven. That to me is amazing, right? And not only that, but he says he's going to come back to take us to the house, right? We're not going to have to use our GPS to find it, right? He's going to come take us by the hand to our house. That should excite each and every one of us, right? Finally, that place is where he is, where I am. So, you know, you talk about having a good neighbors, right? Right? Our neighbor in heaven is Jesus. That's got to make the neighborhood more valuable. Right? Now, this comes with a big warning. Heaven is for believers only. So all the good things I tell you today about heaven, if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that it's not for you. And we'll talk about that a little later. Right? Matthew 13 says, this is how we'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the burning, blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you don't know Jesus, that's your destination. Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, this is God saying, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Matthew 10, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All right. Everyone does not go to heaven. That's the sad fact of it. But it is a fact, and it's a fact that we need to acknowledge and take to heart. Right? John 14:6 tells us, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, let's imagine heaven. What is it like? Right? Well, we're going to depend upon the Bible, right? Now, the Bible must think heaven is very important, right? In the NIV, it's mentioned 416 times over 398 verses. Right? That's a lot of mentions, right? The Lord mentions something that much, it must be important. Add that to the kingdom of God is mentioned 66 times, right? And think about that phrase, kingdom of God, right? It's a contraction. It's the king's domain, right, the king's domain that belongs to God. God is the king, and he sets it the way he wants it. Now, I admit I'm fascinated by near-death experiences. Right? And you say, well, what about them? Some of those are by believers, some of those are not. And a friend turned me on to this book. Right? This book is called Imagine Heaven. It's a pastor, and he collected about 1,600 different near-death experiences. The author is a pastor. And he matches it to Scripture, in that there's Scripture on virtually every other page in this 200-page book. And the stories that they tell are just simply amazing, right? Now, with near-death experiences, and that you have to recognize they're not scripture. They're not scripture. So you can't take them just at face value the way you take scripture and that. But almost all conform to scripture. What they describe describes what scripture says. But we're to recognize that we're not to know everything. Right? 2 Corinthians says, right, that this is Paul speaking, that he was, and he doesn't say it, but we believe he's talking about himself. He was caught up to the paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. We are not to know everything about heaven until we get there. Well, let's look specifically to the Bible and see what it says about heaven. All right. In Genesis 1, right, it tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Right? God created the perfect place for us, for Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, they messed it up. Right? They desecrated the earth. The enemy came in, and now we live in a fallen earth. Mm-hmm. It's not the perfect place that God created for us to have a relationship with him. Right? But heaven remained undefiled. There's a big difference between heaven and earth. Heaven is undefiled. The earth is defiled. Right? Now, Ecclesiastes, right? This is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, outside of Jesus. I was afraid I'd miss that, didn't you, Pastor? Right. He said he has also set eternity in the human heart. Right. That's a very important phrase. Right. We were not created for this life. We were created for eternity. That's why it's in our hearts. We are spiritual beings meant to live eternally. That's the way God created us. We have a physical body that lasts us for however many years it lasts us. I hope to get another 10 or 20 in that, but that's up to the Lord. And you know, a very good analogy is the caterpillar to a butterfly. Right? Caterpillar, you know, he's crawling around on the ground. He doesn't know anything but dirt. He has no concept that he's going to become a butterfly. And I think about our earthly bodies. We're tied to this earth, this dirt, right? And we live in a lot of filth in the world. It's just the way it is. And yet, when we pass on to heaven, if we know Jesus, we become that butterfly. We were made for a heavenly existence. Right? The Lord prepared heaven for us. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Right? God prepared heaven for us. Think about that. Right? God loved you so much that he prepared a perfect place for us to share eternity with him. That's got to be exciting to you. Love is everywhere in heaven. Love is everywhere in heaven. Right? And Matthew tells us, right? Right, when they asked Jesus the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? If you go to near-death experiences, and that people, they say love is... Well, what's the song, Love is in the Air? And that, I don't know if people remember that long back.
Yeah, I do.
Okay, yeah. Mark and I are the only ones old enough to remember that. But in heaven, truly, love is in the air. Everyone is a creature of love in heaven. In that, even the flowers, the trees, everything emanates, reflects the love of the Lord in heaven. First John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And on earth here, right, we all seek, at least I hope we all seek, to have the mind of Christ, to think the way he does. Right? But we struggle with that, right? It doesn't come easy sometimes. Sometimes it's a little hard. In heaven, we will all naturally have the mind of Christ. We will think the way he thinks. We will emanate his love to all of those around us. There won't be any more jealousy. There won't be any more sin. We will have a mind like Christ in heaven. Revelation 2:17 tells us that when we're in heaven, God will give us a new name. I never thought to ask my parents why they gave me the name they did. Different parents give names for different reasons. We named our kids after previous generations so that they kind of had some sense of where they're coming from. But think about it, right? God made me. Who better to give me a name than God? Right? He knows the works that he planned for me to do from the beginning of time, right? He knows my personality. He knows exactly how he made me. Who better to give me a new name than the Lord? And think about the examples in the Bible. Jacob becoming Israel. Simon becoming Peter. Right? When Jesus named Peter, right, he named him Rock because he knew that Peter was going to be the rock that the church was going to be built on. So look forward to your new name in heaven because it's who you really are. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." The kingdom of heaven belongs to those that are like children. I think this morning, right, we were getting ready for prayer. We were watching Little EZ with the Playhouse back there. Yeah. Right? And, you know, children, when they're 2 years old, right, they're full of wonder, curiosity, joy, right? They bring joy to, you know, they look at everything and they're just amazed by it. It's just something that they love, right? But Jesus said that when we're in heaven, we're going to be childlike. We're going to have that same joy, not the cynicism that we have as we get older. We're going to have the same joy as a little kid in heaven, eternally experiencing and exploring the world, the heaven that the Lord has created for us. In John 17:3, right, this is the Lord Jesus. He's praying shortly before he goes to the cross. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Our eternal life depends on Jesus. And our eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God. And hopefully that's what all of us want to do more, is to have a better idea of who the Lord really is. In heaven, that's where it happens eternally. Something occurred to me a while back, right? You think about it, right? I think it was Paul that said, "We see through a glass darkly now," right? And this earth is defiled. And yet, you know, we can go to the beach and watch a beautiful sunset. Mm-hmm. Right? We can look at a rose and say how beautiful it is. I think back, it's probably 20 years ago now, I was at a conference on the East Coast and the Lord woke me up early. And the hotel was right on the beach and I got up and watched the sunrise. And there were colors that I had never seen before. It was absolutely gorgeous, right? But this is the defiled world. So if we can find beauty in the defiled world, can you imagine how much prettier the roses are in heaven? Right? Can you imagine the undefiled world? We're looking, you know, it's without glasses or corrective lenses, I don't see very well. Right? Well, that's the way the earth is. We don't see very well. It's like we don't need glasses when we get to heaven. Earth is so much better. Thank God he's exactly right. Now, in Revelation 21, it talks about a new heaven. And it's too big a topic to get into this morning. And that Pastor Darren went through it a couple of months ago, and the video is on the website. And that, so take a look at that. And that, because there's coming a time after Jesus returns that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that, you know, totally different. And that the heaven that we're going to now, if the Lord doesn't come before then, is an intermediate heaven. Now, I wanted to go over some common questions in that, but the Lord didn't want me to do it. Thanks. Well, I did prepare a sheet with some common questions in the Bible verses that relate to those questions, and so you can come grab one after service. But where I think the Lord did want me to go is this phrase, living dead. Living dead, right? Here you go. Now, that's kind of weird. What is he talking about here? Huh? And that I heard this phrase first time on Moody Radio, right? And I forget what show it was, and they said that they saw this on a T-shirt. And they couldn't help but ask the person who was wearing the T-shirt, help me understand what is that, you know, this is weird. You're a Christian conference and you're wearing a living dead T-shirt. Right. Well, this is how he explained it. It's living as if you were already dead. And it occurs to me that the more we appreciate heaven, the more it changes the way we live today, that we can actually live as if we're dead. We can live as if our earthly existence is not nearly as important as our heavenly existence. Because it's too easy for us. You know, I say, we're marinated in this earth, right? You know, we're 24/7, you know, and we have social media and traffic and work and grocery shopping and you need to cook and the kids are crying and need all the stuff, right? And it's hard to think that heaven is more important than earth when we're going through all of this stuff. And yet, the truth is, you know, if you look at a timeline, our life is a little bitty dot on the eternal timeline, and eternity is forever. So let's think about that, right? Jesus said in John, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Right, we're told to exchange this life for our eternal life. We're to give this life up for our eternal life. And Luke, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will save it. Right? Now think about it, right? If you were a Roman citizen or in times of Rome and you were sentenced to crucifixion, when you took up your cross, there was only one direction. You were going to die. You were going to die. That was the absolute truth of it. No avoiding it. No avoiding it. Jesus tells us that we can't avoid death. Unless he comes, the death rate is 100%. Everyone here, at one point or another, their heart will stop beating and they will face eternity. It's true for each and every one of us. All right? And that. But Jesus tells us if we lay down our life, we will inherit eternity. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first is that we don't have to fear death any longer, right? Think about it. Right? If somebody takes my life, they've actually done me a favor. They've taken me to heaven sooner, right? You know, what did Paul say, right? You know, I prefer to go to heaven, but if the Lord wants me to stay here for your benefit, I'll stay here, right? You know, I don't want anybody to murder me. I don't want anybody to become that sinful in that. But frankly, I'm not afraid to die. Now, I admit I'm not at all fond of the you know, painful process. Yeah, I would just assume that, you know, I can go in my sleep and that's the end of it. And that, but you know, but that too is up to the Lord, you know. But eternity, I'm looking forward to it, you know. I mean, I joke that, you know, I love it here in Bradenton, but I'm sorry, heaven is a lot better than Bradenton.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. No traffic. I love it. You're right. There's no traffic in heaven. No traffic in heaven. Another thing that's different for us, right, is that when we contemplate heaven, we're able to hold the things of the earth more lightly in my hands, right? And that, you know, we don't need to be so consumed with the things of this world. And that, I think of what Paul said in Philippians. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Right. You know, everything in this world is going to pass away. It just is. Right? You know, we think of things that last forever, and then, you know, think of the Sphinx. Right? It's like, oh, wow, that thing's been there for 1,000 years or more, right? You know, but its nose is already off, and that it's going to disappear too with the rest of the earth. This earth is fading away. It's all going to disappear. And that, so hanging on to earthly things is really kind of silly. I remember when I was a kid, there was a TV show called This Is Your Life.
That's you
and
the kid.
That's no. Yeah, I'm gonna keep my eye on you, Tina. Well, it was now the show, in that what they did was they'd pick a celebrity, and they'd bring the people out from the person's past, you know, their grade school teacher and somebody that taught them, you know, their high school football coach and somebody from their first job and, you know, somebody that they dated and, you know, and you know, and everything was great and, anyway. Well, that's fine if you're a celebrity. Jesus told the parable of the talents, right? Right, and if you remember the parable of the talents, right, the landowner was going to leave, so he gave one servant 10 talents, another one 5, and a third one 1. Right, he says, you know, you do something with these, and I'll talk to you when I get back. Well, he comes back, and the servant that had the 10 talents said, well, I invested it, and I earned 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Went to the one with 5. What did you do? Well, I invested and I earned you 5 more. Good job. Went to the one with 1. Well, I know you are a harsh master, so I buried it. Here's your talent back. Right? Jesus said the master condemned that servant. It's fascinating. In the near-death experiences, so many people say that Jesus will ask them, what have you done with the life I gave you? Doesn't ask it in a condemning way, but it's a way that causes us to think about our life, right? It's common for people to say in near-death experiences that their life flashed before them, that they see all of the events in their life. What's fascinating is they're also able to see how what they did affected the people around them. Now imagine that for a moment. You're face to face with the Lord, and he says, what did you do with the life I gave you? Did you love others? Did you curse others? Did you show them my love? Did you tell them about me? Or was it all about yourself? It's a tough question. Fortunately, like I say, he's not condemning them. He wants us to see what we're doing. And the only way that we can face him at that time is because of his grace. Right? This morning, it was interesting for the prayer group. I asked the Lord to give me something, and he took me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Right? And it's fascinating. It's when the Philistines, they have the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord is not pleased with it. Right? He just brings down tumors and all kinds of illness and stuff. And they go, we got to get rid of this thing. Right? So they send it back to Beth Shemesh. And the Lord killed 70 men. Right? Well, why did he kill them in that? Because they looked into the Ark of the Covenant in that, and they weren't supposed to. Right? And I think about it. Right? What's different today? Right? Well, we have Jesus. Right? Jesus pays for our sin. Without Jesus, I'm unworthy to look on the Lord. I'm unworthy to be in his presence. Only by Jesus, his sacrifice, his redemption, that I'm able to be before the Lord in his presence. And that I'm able to be there. And when the Lord looks at me and says, what have you done with the life I gave you? That I can answer. Heaven changes how we spend our time, right? In Matthew 28:19, right, the Great Commission, right? Jesus says, therefore, go make disciples. If I know how beautiful heaven is, and I know how terrible hell is, doesn't that change the way I relate to the people around me? It should. It should. Doesn't it change what I think is important? Doesn't it change not only for those who don't know the Lord, but doesn't it change the way I relate to those who do know the Lord? Right? You know, the Great Commission doesn't say go make converts. It says go make disciples. And a disciple is someone who follows the discipline, someone who learns what the Lord wants him to learn, and does what the Lord wants him to do. That's what a disciple does. That's what a disciple does. That's what we're supposed to do. And I think knowing about heaven and hell is motivation for us to do just that, to go make disciples. Heaven changes where you keep your treasure. I started paying into Social Security when I was 14. I only quit in 2022. You know, Mary Kate and I saved for retirement for 50 years, right? And now, you know, we hope we've saved enough that inflation doesn't dissipate it before we die. Right? But, you know, what's our life expectancy at this point? I don't know, maybe 20 years. What have I sent forward to heaven? What I sent forward to heaven has to last for an eternity. Am I more worried about the 20 years possibly I have left versus eternity? Right? In Luke, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Talking about heaven there. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not just about finances. It's where's your time? Where's your energy? Where's your heart? Our heart should be investing in eternity. Heaven is a sin-free zone. Right? Think about it. This is, to me, is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Right? Right? That in heaven, there's no devil. There's no sin. You won't be tempted anymore in heaven. You won't fall to temptation and have to ask the Lord for forgiveness or the person that you sinned against for forgiveness. There'll be no envy. There'll be no jealousy. No fleshly desire. Thank you, Stephen. Yeah. Heaven is a no-sin zone. It's a sin-free zone. But what did Jesus say, right, in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Isn't Jesus saying that as much as is possible to us that we should make the earth a sin-free zone? Isn't that what that verse says? Now, we won't do it perfectly, but shouldn't that be where we strive? Isn't that where we put our effort? Isn't that where, when we fail, we repent and go to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't do what I should have done. Help me to be better next time. And when we're tempted, before we fail, because if we try to face temptation on our own, we will fail sooner or later. And we go to the Lord and go, Lord, help me through this temptation. Help me not to fall to the temptation. It changes, should change the way we live here on earth. Now, what about hell? Nobody likes to talk about it. And that you can probably go in 100 churches today and it'll only get mentioned in two. Matthew, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal fire. It's fascinating, the near-death experiences. There's a couple where people were headed to hell. They didn't know the Lord. And they say at first there's a voice calling them saying, oh, come this way, come this way. And the more they followed, right, the darker it got and the more demanding and insulting the voices that were calling them became. And one man described a situation where they were clawing at him, physically tearing him apart. But think about any place without God. Think about any place without the Lord and his grace, right? Right? In heaven, it's God's light. There's no sun in heaven, only the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, right? Jesus, he is the light in heaven, right? Where there's no Jesus, there's no light. There is outer darkness, utter darkness. But think too, right? The only good in my life, the only good in your life comes from the Lord, right? That's the honest truth. If you're in a place without the Lord's influence at all, you're in a place where everyone is a liar. Everyone is vicious. Everyone is only out for themselves. Everyone does not care what they do to you. Imagine such a place. It's not a place you want to go. Not a place that you want to go at all. So it leads to a question. Am I sure that I go to heaven? Right? I mean, I don't want anybody to leave here today not knowing where they're heading. Right? 30 years ago, I used to do something called Evangelism Explosion. It was an evangelism tool, and we would ask two diagnostic questions, right? And the first one is, if you were to die tonight, are you sure you would go to heaven? The second one was, if you were to die tonight, and the Lord says, well, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And the two answers, you could pretty much tell what a person believed in that. First, believers, Christians, would say, yeah, I know for sure I'm going into heaven. Why? Because the Lord Jesus provided for me. He provided a resolution to my sin nature. It's by his grace that I am saved. Non-believers, they would say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. Gee, we'll find out whether I'm going to heaven. And they'd have kind of a crooked smile on their face. Ask him, well, what would you tell God when he says, why should I let you in? And I go, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I've never murdered anybody. I pay my taxes. I'm generally a pretty good guy. And the truth of the matter is that no one is good enough. No one is perfect. If you really go down the list, we've all broken all of the commandments. One way or another, one time or another, we've broken all of the commandments. And it's only by God's grace that we get into heaven. So if you haven't, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, please see Pastor Darren and me afterwards. Please see us afterwards. We have some good news for you. I think about my friends in the real estate market, right? You know, what do they always say? Location, 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 right? I'm getting a real estate partner. Well, speaking of location, where will you spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? I pray, Lord, please let everybody leave this place today knowing that their eternity is heaven. And knowing about heaven, how wonderful it is, how beautiful it is. It's hard to imagine.
I was just going to say, it only takes 18 inches your mind to your heart.
Mm-hmm.
It only takes 18 inches.
Yes, thank you, Stephen. You're absolutely right. It's 18 inches. Knowing heaven, it should change the way we live our life today. We should hold it lightly in our hands, not be so concerned with when people offend us. Okay, so they offended us. It's not the end of the world. Forgive them. In that. So, the goals that I set out, let's not worry about them. But leaving here, do you know where your eternal destination is? And will knowing about heaven change the way you live today, tomorrow, and the rest of this time that you're here on earth? Right. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. The death rate is 100%. There's a time for life, and there's a time for death. Would you join me and turn into Isaiah 65? Okay.
Why does God need us? We crucified him thousands of years ago when he came down.
Mm-hmm. Here, wait. Let me.
Horrible way to die.
Let me give you a microphone. So.
And look at what's happening to Earth now.
Oh wait, I didn't turn it completely on, Steve. You know, no, it's on the bottom, Stephen. I didn't turn the power on. No, I'm sorry. Operator error. There we go.
I said, why does God need us for? He came down to earth thousands of years ago and we crucified him.
Mm-hmm. True.
If he comes back, the same thing is going to happen again. The people are going to turn against him. The men are marrying men. Women are marrying women. The inner cities are a disaster. The country is a disaster. Well, not everywhere, but we got serious problems in this country. If he comes back, the same thing will happen again. That people will try to kill him. Now, why does God need us for?
I think God created us to have a relationship with him. He created us to have an eternal relationship with him. That's why he created the first earth, and that's why he created heaven for us, so we can have that relationship. And that. Sorry? Let's pass them. Can someone take the mic back to?
I just want to say that he doesn't need us. He can do anything on his own.
He can.
He chose us. Yeah. You know, when he chose Peter, Peter was one of the worst of the worst, but he chooses us in our lowest point so we can spread the message to the people, so he can use us to show that he wants that relationship.
Yeah.
And he can do anything that he wants without us. So when he comes to you, that's just letting you know that he chose you and he chose to have that relationship with you.
Yeah, the Lord chooses to allow us to work with him. And think about it, right? And that my first job out of college, right? And worked with a bunch of guys, and we had a boss. He was kind of a tough guy, right? And working through that, right? And we're friends 50 years later. And that, because we went through something together. You talk about people that were in combat together, and that it's interesting. You know, we drove up to Michigan last Thanksgiving to be with our son, daughter-in-law, and the trip was about the destination. The journey was just to get there. Right? With the Lord. It's not about the destination. It's the journey with him, the time that we spend with him, the experiences that we have with him, and that he wants us to have those experiences with him. You know, he wants us to have that loving relationship with him. And that. So, yeah, he can do, Jennifer's right, he can do whatever he want. You know, Lord doesn't need us. You know, he created the universe. You know, he didn't ask my help for that. And that, you know, that would be stupid. And that, you know, so he can do whatever he wants, and that, but he chooses. What graciously. You know, think about, you know, a father and a son, right? And that, and the father, you know, he's got a 10-year-old son, and the son wants to help him with whatever his do-it-yourself project is, right? And the father knows that he can do it by himself. He doesn't need the 10-year-old to help. In fact, the 10-year-old's help is probably makes it harder for him to do the job, right? And that, and yet he says, yeah, come on, because he wants to have that bonding with his son. Somebody get the microphone over to Mark. I'm sorry, Sarah, didn't mean to make you our designated runner, but thank you. Thank you. Well, you get extra points for that.
You know, you said there were two questions when you were with Evangelism Explosion. Do you know where you're going? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. And then the other question is, that you ask this of believers, why should I let you in? Mm-hmm. Okay? Well, there's a lot of believers, and Billy Graham said 90% of the people sitting in church are going to hell because they think they're saved and they're not. So when you get there, there's a lot of believers that say, well, I did this for you. I did that for you. I did the other for you. I did all these things in your name. Mm-hmm. And Jesus will tell them, as he says in Matthew, I believe it's 7, get away from me. I never knew you. Mm-hmm. We have to allow him to do life with us. He was born to give his life. And our job is to give our life so that he can live it through us. Mm-hmm. That's what knowing him is all about. Mm-hmm. It's not trying harder. It's not doing more. It's allowing him to give us his life and live his life through us, in us, as us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, true. And the truth is, when we do things for the Lord, we need to be careful in that we don't do them selfishly, right? So that others will notice, and that so that the Lord will bless us, and that We should serve him because he loves us. Right. You know, if you love someone truly, you want to do things for them. That comes naturally. Okay, we're getting near the end. I'm not going to ask Pastor D how long we've been. Isaiah 65. Sarah, thank you. Isaiah 65, we're going to begin with verse 17. Remember, this is a prophecy, hundreds of years before Jesus. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For the days of a tree, as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and a lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be on the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy all in my holy mountain, says the Lord. The more I study heaven, the more I'm in love with the place and can't wait to get there. You know, the picture, they talk. You pick a ripe fruit from the tree, and a fully ripe fruit replaces it on the tree. And that it's absolutely amazing what the description, you know, and the more you study what Scripture says about it, and that, you know, you think about it, right? All right, if you're going camping, right, and you have a tent that you're going to stay in for a few days, do you care whether it's green, blue or tan? You really don't care. Doesn't make any difference, right? Now, your house, you may spend some time thinking about what color you're going to paint your living room or your family room, right? I read a while back that the average family lives in their house for 7 years before they move. Think about heaven. It's God's abode. He created it. He can have anything he wants. He's going to live there forever. Do you think he did a good job designing it? Right? Forget Joanna Gaines and HGTV. Seriously, right? This is his abode, right? Not only that, but now he has prepared a place for you and me, right? A residence. He knows my favorite color. He knows what I like. He has created a place for me, and he will personally come to take me there. If that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what will. But I'd like to close this morning with a passage, not a passage, but a quote I found. And I admit, I don't know Mel Wilde who penned it in that, but I love what it says. Eternal life is not about going somewhere. It's about knowing someone. It's not about living in a place. It's about living in a person. It's about intimate connection and unending, deepening relationships with God and with each other, here, now, and ever onward. Amen. Would you all stand and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, We love it that you created us for eternity, Lord, that you created us to have a loving relationship with us, and that we might, that you created a place where we might come to know you on a very personal, very loving, very intimate basis, Lord God. A place where we will spend eternity feeling your love and loving you back, reflecting your love, Lord God. Lord, I ask now that you would bless your congregation, Lord. I know you will walk with them this week, Lord God, but let them feel your presence as they walk through the day. Let them consider how you would have them to live, and that they would become disciples, Lord God. We thank you for our eternal destination, Lord. But we especially thank you for our Lord Jesus, who has paid the price, made the reservation, written our name in the book of life, that when the time comes, you will say, enter, enter into my heavenly rest. And we thank you in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. All God's children said, amen. 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 Thanks, everyone.